Good morning, and good morning to everybody who is tracking online this morning. Just a little bit of a heads up, I've got a question that I'm going to ask, kind of a little bit of a survey. So for those who are watching online this morning, just be ready. We'll ask you to type in a word to give us an answer, and we're going to try and interact with this a little bit and see how it goes. So I'm just giving you a heads up, but that'll be in just a moment, okay? So, and here's the topic. The topic, or the question will revolve around music, because in many ways, music has changed a lot in recent years. Honestly, part of the reason for that is because of the access that we have now for downloads, right? Like, you can just download one song. I mean, I know you've always been able to get, like, you know, the little 45s with one song on one side and some really bad song on the other side, but now you just download one song at a time. You don't have to buy the album. And honestly, it's changed music, I think, because some artists are just like, well, let me just come up with two or three good songs, and then we'll put, you know, all of our extras and leftovers on the rest of the album just so we can get it out. We can make more albums and, you know, get those things out the door. So here's my survey question for you this morning. How many of you prefer to listen to individual songs versus how many of you prefer to listen to full albums? Okay? Like, if it's your preference, full albums or is your preference song? So for those who are online, if you prefer to listen to songs, just type the word song, right? Just list that out there. And if you prefer album, just write album. And by album, we mean the whole project, okay? So while you're doing that, I'm going to take a little bit of a survey here. So how many of you here are song people? Like, just give me individual songs, that's all I really want. Ooh, a kind of a majority. And those who prefer albums, yeah. And it's interesting because I think this does have a lot to do with the age and the young people, young whippersnappers these days, who are down, like, in our family, I have my iTunes list, and people are, you know, our family has access to it. And all of a sudden, there will be, like, these artists listed in my artist listing, and I'm like, oh, I don't even know who that, what is that? I'm going to check that out, and I click on it, and it's one song. Like, that just drives me nuts. Like, you're filling up my iTunes with information I don't need. And I prefer to, like, hey, download a bunch of albums or something. It's just the way I roll, typically. But how about you guys? Okay, so online, do we have some feedback at all? Is it... All right, mostly songs, individual songs. Almost everyone who responded online was like, yep, just songs. Just give me the good song. All right. Well, that's typically not how I roll. I prefer, and I guess I'm in the minority, but I prefer to have a good album, somebody who can carry you through, like, the entire project and kind of appreciate when it's sort of a journey, a musical journey that you might go on. So that's just my preference. But the reason I bring this up is because even though we're in this kind of single-song culture, did you ever notice that when it comes to these individual songs, because there's always songs that are better than others, that you like more, that really get you going, did you ever notice that oftentimes those songs are kind of clumped at the front end of an album, right? Probably for sales purposes, I'm guessing, so that you don't get, like, six songs in and go, this is really boring and I don't want it. But, you know, but unfortunately, some big songs end up right at the very beginning, right? So a classic rock song that I absolutely love from my younger days, Eye of the Tiger, track number one. Like, where do you go after Eye of the Tiger on the rest of the album, right? It's not gonna, it's all kind of downhill from there. Now, if the album's best song was a ballad, sometimes they hold out on you on that, right? You don't want to always start it with a slow song or something like that. So, you know, like the song, I Will Always Love You, actually originally written by Dolly Parton, and on her album, it was track number six. But then Whitney Houston redid it. It got mega hit huge and all that sort of thing. Track number one. Like, really? Track number one for a ballad, even. When I think of, say, Michael Jackson, I don't know what era of Michael Jackson might come to mind for you. Some people out there might be thinking, well, yeah, Jackson 5. And I'm like, no, Thriller, right? It's all about the Thriller album. I think of Billie Jean, Beat It, and Thriller, right? The big songs of that time. Tracks 4, 5, and 6. Not on the front end, but still, you know, right smack in the middle. One more example. You know that the twist is, you guys are going, this is like a lot of useless information. I really hope there's a point here. We'll get there. The Twist by Chubby Checker. It's actually considered one of the biggest Billboard 100 songs of all time, that particular song. And the number one song on Billboard charts. And it wasn't, interestingly, it wasn't even the first song on the album with the word twist in it. Right? It was the first song on the second side of the album at the time. So you could listen to it first if you wanted. You just had to flip the record over, right, and put it on the wrong way. And here's the reason I'm bringing this up, is nobody saves the best for last, right? I mean, think of your favorite album, those who are album fans, or even those who aren't, think of your favorite album. Now, what's the last song on that album? What's the name of that? I don't know, most of the albums I think of, I can't come up with, right? Sometime maybe you can, but often you can't. I think of a song like Hey Jude by the Beatles, right? That's a song that sounds like it should be a last song, right? It's got that big ending, and everyone's singing along, and it kind of slows down and fades out at the end, and probably like a concert clincher or that sort of thing. Yeah, track 7, right? There's 3 more songs after that. Not even the Beatles, like, save the best for last. And the point is this, when it comes to Paul and what he wrote in Romans, he did not save the best for last either. We're finishing up the series today, the Start in the Middle series, and we've been spending this time in Romans 8. And Romans 8 is awesome. It is a big deal of a chapter. There's so much good stuff in there. And this last part that we're going to look at, it's a masterpiece. It's like a grand finale if you ever heard one. So if you want to turn there, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31 and to the end of the chapter. And here's what Paul writes. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, this passage is an incredibly powerful statement. It's as powerful of a statement in Scripture as you're going to find. But it's not at the end of Romans. It's like a grand finale almost, but it's right here in the middle. And as we work through this masterpiece this morning, I hope that the thoughts of what Paul is trying to convey will encourage you big time. Because the ramifications of what he has to share in this passage are huge. They're huge. So Paul asks 4 questions. He says, who can be against us? He asked, who can bring a charge against us? Who can condemn us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now, when we hear those phrases, in our translation, it starts with the word who, right? In the English, it starts with the word who in each one of these. The Greek word, though, is tis. And we've got this. Here's the meaning of the Greek word tis. TJ, can we bring that up? There we go. Tis means who, what, which? Like with question marks after each one. So it's like who, what, which? Right? That's the broader meaning. If you look up just about any Greek translation tool, you're going to find this description. So Paul is asking who, what, which of these things can actually do what I'm saying here? And let's look at his answer for each question. So the first question he asked is, who, what, or which can be against us? Right? Who, what, or which can be against us? And his answer is simple. It's like, look, God is for you. And he's not holding anything back. Even his one and only son is what he gave you. If he would go that far for you, what would he not do to stand by you when anyone or anything comes against you? And think about this. There is nothing, no one greater than God. So if something wants to stand against you, it has to come against him first. It has to get through him first. If it can't beat him, it can't beat you. And nothing can beat God. So Paul's asking, who, what, or which can be against us? And the answer that he's ultimately giving is no one, nothing, none of the above. Second question, who, what, or which will bring a charge against us? Right? It's like if someone tried to take you to court to find you guilty of something deserving punishment, it's futile because it's God who justifies you. Remember, we talked about justification last week, and the reality of that is it means if we are justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Through Jesus, God has made it so that any accusation or any charge that someone puts before him about us, he looks at them and says, nope, nope, he's innocent. She's innocent. You, they're innocent. They have the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness that he displayed and accomplished, credited to their account. So that penalty has already been paid, right? You leave them alone. So who, what, or which can bring a charge against you? No one, nothing, none of the above. Third question, who, what, or which will condemn us? Who, what, or which will condemn us? Whenever I hear the word condemn, I always automatically think of the story of the woman caught in adultery who was brought to Jesus. The people and leaders of the town didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman, threw him before Jesus, and said, she deserves to be stoned. What should we do with her? And Jesus, of course, says, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, they all walk away because every one of them has committed sin. Jesus is the only one left with her. And he says, where are all your accusers? Where are the ones who condemn you? And they weren't there. He says, neither do I condemn you, so go and sin no more. Now, the reality is the only one who could have condemned Jesus by that standard was Jesus. Right? He was perfect. He was righteous. He had not sinned. He could cast the first stone. But instead of doing that, he forgave her, and he is the one who died for us. So instead of condemning us, he died for us. And even now, Paul says, he stands before the Father, interceding on our behalf. In other words, if anyone, any person, or anything, any fallen angel, even Satan himself, were to try and condemn us before the Father, Jesus is there interceding. He's fighting on our behalf. He's fighting on your behalf. And think about this. Even if Satan were to hurl accusations about us before the Father, who do you think God's going to listen to? Him or Jesus? He's going to listen to Jesus. Remember where this chapter first began? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what, which, or what? So who, what, or which will condemn us? No one, nothing, and none of the above. And then his fourth question. Who, what, or which will separate us from the love of Christ? Who, what, or which will separate us from the love of Christ. And it's interesting, it's almost like Paul writes this as a multiple choice question, and that's where the which part comes in, right? Which of these things is going to separate you from the love of Christ? He gives you a whole bunch of examples of things that we might think could threaten to keep us from Jesus' love. He's like, which one of these is true? Which one could do that? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Danger? Nakedness? The sword? Death? Or life? Anything in life? Rulers or angels? Present or future? Powers that be? Height? Depth? Anything else in all creation? It says no. No, it's not possible. None of these apply. So who, what, or which of these things will separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one, nothing, none of the above. And these are all realities for us as followers of Jesus, truths that apply to us when we come to faith in Christ. Right? Paul has mentioned these and then others in this chapter. Just as a recap as we kind of wrap things up, he says, look, you are children of God. Right? You've been adopted and brought into his family. And he's making you brothers and sisters with Christ. You're also heirs with him, meaning you have rights, you have privileges, and you have an inheritance in heaven that's waiting for you. There is this light at the end of the tunnel, right? We have eternity with Jesus. And for all the difficulty we face until that time, because the tunnel is long and it's dark and it's desperate sometimes, but we have hope from the Holy Spirit. We have hope for the time that we're waiting for that day. And everything that we're facing, everything that we're going through, we genuinely can say that with all things, God works together for them together for our good. Like he's using everything we face, everything that comes before us as an opportunity to mold us and shape us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. And then on top of all that, Paul says, is there anything that can stand against us or bring a charge against us or condemn us or separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is simple. Again, it's no. No one. Nothing. And none of the above, right? No one, nothing, none of the above. We've got to hear that, right? We have got to allow that to penetrate and sink into our hearts. We need to believe that. We need to also live from that place. It's a pretty incredible truth that we can cling to. All of this in Romans is pretty incredible truth that we can cling to, but as we kind of said from the beginning of the series, if we want it to have any real value for us, if we want it to make a difference in our life, we have to make sure we are living by and walking in the Spirit. We have to live according to the Spirit. How many of you play video games? Or apps, right? An app video game, right? About half. A little bit less than who listened to individual songs. It's interesting, the other day, my daughter Taryn, we were talking about video games, and she said something like, I said something like, well, yeah, you're like a gamer. And she's like, I'm not a gamer. I'm like, well, you spent all summer online with people when you couldn't be there, interacting with them and playing Fortnite, right? Like, Like, all summer you were doing this. How can you say you're not a gamer? Well, I just did it for a little while, and now I'm not really doing it anymore. Like, okay, whatever. Next day she comes up to me. Hey, Dad, can you download this app? What is it? It's a game. Like, okay, gamer. Right. When you play a video game, many video games, right, there's some sort of key that unlocks treasures that are available to you. I mean, that's part of the nature of many games, right? Maybe it's an actual key that opens a door to where you can access something, or maybe it's money or points or coins that you need to collect so you can buy a faster car or better weapons or a different skin for your avatar or something like that. Or maybe it's a certain task you need to be able to accomplish, and then that gets you to, like, the next level. and you get to do things you never have done before. I was thinking about the relevance of that to this reality, because living by and walking in the Spirit is like the key that unlocks the incredible benefits and things that Paul is talking about in this chapter. I mean, all these things, are they available to us? Absolutely. But can we access them? Not if we aren't walking according to the Spirit. Because he's the one who sustains us by all these things. When we live by the Spirit, it opens the door. It gives us access to the benefits that Paul mentions. When we don't live by the Spirit, when we live in the flesh, these things get rendered pretty much useless and ineffective to us. So the question is, that I want to wrap this series up with, is how do we actually do it? Right? How do we actually do it? How do we live by and walk according to the Spirit? And I want to mention seven things for you this morning as kind of a way to end this series that can help us make sure that that's where we're coming from. And they are individual things. You might look at them and think, oh, that's kind of like a checklist. It is, but it isn't, because they all kind of work together. They're just things that we need to make sure we're kind of tapping into in regards to the Holy Spirit if we want to really access these incredible benefits, these incredible things that he gives us. So seven things, and they're all pretty simple and pretty brief, okay? The first one is this: we have to seek to know him, okay? We've got to seek to know him. Like, in case it needs to be said, the Holy Spirit is real, right? He is God. We have God, one being, three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You've got to get to know the Holy Spirit if you want to live according to the Spirit of God. So the first thing we have to do, we have to seek to know him, right? In a few moments, we'll be singing a song in a little bit that is really asking that very thing, like, we want to know you. We want to seek you, Holy Spirit, in our lives. So seek to know him. That's the first thing. The second thing is spend time with him, right? Spend time with him. I mean, how can you possibly know you're in line with what the Holy Spirit wants if you're not spending time with him? Right? This is supposed to be a relationship, this thing between us and Jesus. It's a relationship. And, you know, I often hear Christians say things like, well, I'm not really doing a lot of devotion time lately, or I haven't been really spending time with the Lord. I haven't opened my Bible for a while or spent time in prayer. And it's like, well, guess what? You're probably not living according to the Spirit then. Because you can't just ignore him and then think the relationship is going to stay strong. Right? So we've got to spend time with him. The third thing is search the scriptures with him. Right? Search scriptures with him. Can we pop up the next one, TJ? Search the scriptures with him. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Right? So make sure you're reading God's word. But also ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he needs to as you're doing it. Don't just read the scriptures and make it be this task, but really ask for him to reveal to you what you need to know, what you need to discover. Remember, he's trying to make us more and more like Jesus, and God's word is a big part of what he's going to use to do that. So search the scripture with him. The fourth thing, surrender to him. Surrender to him. And that, you know, the gut honest truth is that there are going to be things that we read in Scripture or that the Holy Spirit prompts us to do that we don't want to do. Right? There are truths he wants us to know and believe that can be difficult to swallow. But he's God, and we're not. So we need to be willing to surrender ourselves to him, as hard as that can be. Because it really doesn't do us any good if the Holy Spirit helps us know God's word or understand what he wants from us in our life or through Scripture if we don't intend to live by it. Right? But We've got to put our faith and trust in what God says. We have to have faith and believe. That requires us surrendering to Him. The fifth thing is to say yes to Him. Right? To say yes to Him. And I know this is somewhat similar, right? Surrendering to Him and saying yes to Him, they both kind of go together. But the reality is that we can quench the Holy Spirit in our life. We can drown Him out by ignoring what He wants from us, by entertaining sinful thoughts, engaging in sinful behavior, things He tells us not to do. In other words, we can choose to live in the flesh rather than by the Spirit. And every time we say no to God, we move further and further away from Him. Every time we ignore His prompting or His leading, we quench the Spirit. But every time we cooperate and say yes to Him, it gets easier and easier for us to do. So we've got to make the decision and make it a habit to make sure that we say yes to Him every time. Okay, sixth thing. Sixth thing is step out with Him. It's the best way I could describe it. And here's the deal. We aren't called simply to believe according to the Spirit. Well, this is what the Spirit says. This is what I believe to be true. We're called to live according to the Spirit. Right? That belief has to transfer into our lives. Our words and our actions need to be in line with what God wants for us. You know, sometimes we step out of line, or maybe even more commonly, we run ahead of God in the process. Like, instead of yielding to the Spirit, we just run right past Him. That's usually going to be a problem. Right? We've seen the damage that can cause to our own lives or to other people's lives when we step out of line with the Holy Spirit. Right? Friendships get ruined. Marriages get destroyed, families get torn apart, spiritual doors get closed, and ultimately, it could mean that there are souls who are lost. Because we who call ourselves Christians and followers of Christ are not actually following Christ. We choose to go against His heart, and that's pretty tragic. So are we doing our best to seek Him in everything we do? That's what He wants from us. Not to step out of line, but to step out with Him. Now, I'm not saying that we need to like pray and fast for 3 weeks before we decide whether or not to return someone's phone call, you know. But oftentimes, we need to make sure that we are doing these things so that we can act in accordance with what the Holy Spirit wants. That means we've got to stay close to Him at all times because life happens quickly. Right? Not every decision we make, not every response that we have, not every conversation we're going to have, we can pause and say, all right, let me get back to you in a week while I pray and fast about it. So we need to be ready to step out, to act in faith at all times, and that brings us to the last thing, is just stay close to Him. Right? Stay close to Him. As people who represent the heart of Jesus to the world around us, we've got to make sure we're in a healthy place spiritually because that affects everything. So Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we're engaging with other people in our words, whether it's something we say, something we post, something we write, or our actions, but we haven't been seeking to know the Holy Spirit, or spending time with Him, or searching the Scriptures, and so on, when we haven't been doing these other things, it's hard to know that we're coming from a good place, that we're truly living by and walking in step with the Spirit. I mean, we all know this. We've had these experiences. Like, you ever feel like there was a time where you really needed an answer from the Lord on something, but you know you haven't been really that close with Him for a while, so we try to cram like 6 months of spiritual development into a weekend so that we can give great godly advice to someone or make a really important decision. That's not going to work. I'm sure we've all found ourselves in that place at times. But instead, we have to stay ready to respond to whatever comes our way. We talked about this a while back. Look, if we stay ready, we never have to get ready. We don't have to cram, which is not going to work anyway. We need to stay close to him. So, seven things. Seek to know him. Spend time with him. Search scriptures with him. Surrender to him and say yes to him. Step out with him and stay close to him. I don't know about you, but when those seem like really simple things, but then we can look at them and go, how are we doing with that? How are we doing? Are we doing these things? Are we trying to find the keys so we can unlock the treasure that the Spirit of God wants us to experience? Because if we aren't being encouraged by all of those things that Paul talks about, maybe it's because we aren't walking by or living with the Spirit, in accordance with the Spirit. So wherever you're at, I don't know, this is a tough time for everyone. A lot of things pulling in a lot of different directions. But I want to invite you this week to make it a week of like recommitment to pursue living according to the Holy Spirit. Right? And if you think you're doing okay, that's great. If you're struggling, this is that invitation to recommit to pursuing a life that is in accordance with or walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And so throughout the week this week, I'm going to actually send out a daily devotion. And it's just based on each one of these steps, each one of these things that we've talked about this morning. A step that you can take to say, yeah, I'm going to seek to know him. Today, here's how I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend time with him. Now, I'll just warn you in advance, none of these can actually happen without carving out some time. So if you want to pursue living according to and walking by the Spirit, you're going to have to carve some time out to spend with him throughout the week. It's just the reality. It means something has to give somewhere. But I want to encourage you to do that this week, to take some practical steps to just get things back on track. I'm not saying this is a magic formula or anything like that, but sometimes we just need to be called back to the simple things that we need to do to make sure we're walking in step with Christ. Because the end result is that he wants us to experience these amazing benefits that he's talked about. He wants us to have a confidence that there is nothing, no one, and none of the above which are going to be able to separate us from the love of God or condemn us or bring a charge against us or stand against us. I want to live from that place. I'm sure you do too. But that's going to require us to really seek the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray for us this morning. We're going to worship, and then I want to just encourage you or challenge you to kind of go along for the ride this week in your devotion life and see what God does. See what the Holy Spirit does in your life. So let's pray, and then we'll close our time in worship. Father God, we want to thank you for being a God who is so amazing and who loves us so much that you would not withhold anything from us, including your son Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you have given your life for us and that you are an advocate who is fighting for us at all times. And Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to move in our lives, to work in our lives. We want to seek to know you. We want to spend time with you. Draw us near to you so that we do this week. Lead and guide us as we search the scriptures and try and understand you, try and understand God's plan for us in our days. Prompt us, lead us, guide us. Help us to surrender to you, to be willing to acknowledge that you are God and that you know what's best, and even though we're resistant, we're going to surrender, we're going to choose to bow our hearts, to bow our lives before you. Help us to say yes to you, to chase after you and everything, and to be willing to say yes as hard as it is, whatever it costs us. Whatever we need to do, God, help us to do that. Help us to step out in faith. That isn't running ahead of you, but that's in accordance with you, that's living according to how you want us to, trusting that you will be there with us in the process. And help us to continue to stay close to you. And maybe that's the prayer for someone here this morning who's in a good place, that we would just stay in that place and keep pursuing you. But for most of us, maybe this morning, it's a deeper thing. And we want to seek you. We pray that you would allow us to do that, that you would work in our lives throughout this week, and that it would be the starting point of something incredible. And we start by just acknowledging that here in this place, right here, right now. And we ask for you to move and to work. We surrender ourselves to you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and join us for worship as we close out our time this morning.